Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
I want to start with a quick poll today. How many of you can honestly say that you love the fall season? Like fall is your favorite. Wow, lots of hands went up. Like, you can honestly say you love fall. Fall is your favorite season. And of course, this is the time of year where you see all the pumpkins, people posting pictures of going to the pumpkin patch or to the apple orchard. And of course, if you're from the East Coast or the Midwest, you have the flashbacks to those vibrant fall colors that you can remember in the month of October. And Julie's nodding her head over there. She knows what I'm talking about. I have to be honest here, it's a little harder to get in the fall spirit when you go through a week in October where it's 90 degrees, right? It's kind of hard. It's just not quite the same. You kind of start to miss those cool, crisp mornings and the shorter days. For some people, and especially here, if it's not so much the weather or the fall colors, maybe this will speak your language. Pumpkin spice lattes. Yeah? Okay, I hear a few cheers. Or maybe a pumpkin-scented candle. Okay, this is the time of year that those come out. In fact, last week I came home one evening and the house was filled with a great scent of, it smelled kind of like there was pumpkin pie in the oven. But I quickly looked at the counter and saw this candle burning on the counter. So I was a little deceived. You think that there's a pie cooking in the oven, but nope, it smells great though. In fact, I wanted to bring this with me today. I thought I would actually pass it around, but I'm not going to do that, you know, just because we're not supposed to be passing stuff right now. But it smells pretty good. I'm just going to take a nice smell myself. It definitely smells like pumpkin pie. This is soy blend scented candle pumpkin pie, it says specifically. I'm going to ask actually for a volunteer. Would anyone who just loves the smell of pumpkin pie, or you love pumpkin spice lattes, who's going to be a brave one to come up and just take a nice whiff of this scented candle? Who's going to do it? I might have to call. Oh, Nick. All right. Nick, come on up. All right. You ready for this? There we go. Check one, two. Okay. Just take a nice. You didn't seem to enjoy that so much. It smells like pumpkin, though. I'm doing it. See, watch. Okay. You seem a little hesitant, though, right? Why? There's a spider in here? Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, there is. There's a big black, ugly spider in this candle. Well, just ignore it. Ignore the spider. Just try to focus on the smell of the candle. If I told you it's fake. If it's a fake candle or a fake spider that I got at the dollar store last night. Now will you smell it?
Yep.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Nick. So what's wrong with that? I mean, it kind of ruins the experience, right, of that nice, beautiful smell of the pumpkin pie. Well, did you know that the Bible describes believers as the fragrant aroma of Jesus? In fact, 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ." And that's talking about describing that we are the pleasing aroma of Christ to the world around us. But just like this candle, when there's a big, ugly black spider in that candle, that aroma, that stench, if we aren't careful, can ruin that experience, right? And it's the same way spiritually, that just like this candle, that aroma can become a stench if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to deal with sin that would otherwise
overtake us and overtake our lives. And the church in Thyatira, which is the letter that we're going to be looking at today in Revelation chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there, Revelation chapter 2, letter to the church in Thyatira. They had some glaring sins, kind of like this spider in this candle. They had some glaring sins that Jesus had to address. Their sin was so glaring that you could hardly hear the good things that Jesus has to say to this church. I want us to read Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 18. And as I read this, I want you just to listen. And when I'm done reading, I'm going to ask, what do you remember most from this letter? Revelation 2, starting at verse 18. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. God, you say in this letter that you are the one who searches mind and heart. God, I pray today that you would do that as we hear this word today. You would search our minds and search our hearts. We pray that you would convict where we need conviction and encouragement where we need encouragement, God, to press on. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is kind of a rhetorical question here, but what was it that you remember most from this letter? Sounded pretty harsh, didn't it? Jesus doesn't mince words. He cuts through the drama. Verse 19, he has some nice things to say about them. He says, "I know your love and your faith and your service and patient endurance." But this is probably the part that you remember the most as I read this letter. Verse 20, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." You hardly hear the good that Jesus had to say. For Jesus, enough was enough. You hardly hear what they had done well because the bad sounds so bad. And that's what happens when we fail to confront sin, or when we fail to allow the Holy Spirit to confront sins in our lives. It's like when weeds just completely overtake a garden. What is it that you notice in that garden? You don't really notice the flowers so much. You can hardly see those flowers because all you see are the weeds. What I want us to learn and hear today is something very significant from this letter. While this letter can initially come across as very harsh and condemning, what I want us to really hear today are the loving words of Jesus. The loving voice of Jesus as he confronts this church in their sin. And may we hear these words for ourselves as he confronts us in our sin. Something to remember as we approach this letter and the tone of this letter. Like I said, it can come across as harsh and condemning. Listen to what John 3:17 says. We know John 3:16 pretty well. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But listen to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Believe it or not, these are loving words from Jesus in this letter to the church in Thyatira. And I want us to hear three truths from this letter today. Three truths from the loving voice of Jesus as he confronts our sin. And the first is that Jesus exposes the problem. Doesn't it seem like in our lives that if it's not one problem we're dealing with, it's another? Remember back to the letter to the church to Ephesus a few weeks ago. Jesus commends them for the way that they stood for the truth. But what was it that, where had they gone wrong? They had lost their first love. That's what Jesus calls them out for. But here in Thyatira, it was a different problem. They were very strong in their love and in their service. From the sounds of it, they were one of the friendliest churches in town. You could feel the love. They were so accepting. They cared deeply for one another. But their one big problem is summed up in one word in verse 20. And I'm not talking about the name Jezebel. I'm talking about a word that comes before that in verse 20. It can be summed up in one word, tolerance. Tolerance. Jesus says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, who is this Jezebel he's speaking of? Well, it's likely that this is not actually her name, likely not the name of somebody in this church in Thyatira, but Jezebel represents a false prophetess who is leading the church astray into false doctrines and to sexual sin. And we learn more about Jezebel in 1 Kings. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. What do you remember about King Ahab? Well, the Bible describes King Ahab this way, as the king who, quote, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other king of Israel before him. How would you like to have that description of yourself in Scripture? Now, Jezebel was King Ahab's wife, and if Jezebel had a spiritual resume, I want you to imagine for a second that she had a spiritual resume. This is what it would include. She promoted the worship of false gods among God's people. She harassed and killed God's prophets and arranged for an innocent man to be falsely charged with blasphemy against God and put to death. Quite a resume, isn't it? It's clear that the church in Thyatira had begun to tolerate similar practices. They were tolerating three things: false teaching, immoral behavior, and eating food sacrificed to idols, which was very strictly forbidden in the New Testament. These are three things that God is absolutely intolerant of. And time and again, we see over and over that this is what tears apart any church. This is what tears down any believer in Jesus. Compromising the truth, compromising God's word, and letting immorality in the church or in an individual life go unconfronted. Now, I want to talk for a second on the word tolerance. Tolerance is kind of a buzzword these days. There is pressure in our society to be tolerant of certain lifestyles, even of lifestyles that violate religious beliefs or are in direct opposition to what we believe in the Word of God, direct opposition to the truth of Scripture. We're pressured often from every side to be tolerant of the idea that all roads lead to heaven. declaring for us to declare that Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's perceived as being intolerant or religiously exclusive. We're being told by our culture that tolerance equals love. It's not loving to tell somebody that they're wrong. And come on, what kind of person are you? How dare you tell me that I'm wrong? How dare you offend me? But in reality, for the truth, for the church and for believers, tolerating sin is not love. When we as believers in Christ know how destructive sin is, it's in our best interests. It's in the best interests of the church. It's in the best interests of every believer to be confronted. That should be the motivation for our intolerance, is love. Jesus loves this church in Thyatira so much. He loves the church worldwide so much that he confronts these sins of giving in to false teaching and letting immoral behavior just slide. If you're traveling down a country road and you're happily driving along, listening to the radio, and there's a bridge out ahead and there's no warning signs at all. There's no road closure. I think we all agree we'd want to know. We'd want there to be a warning sign. The motivation for our intolerance, just as Jesus speaks here, is, should be, and it is through the voice of Jesus, it is love. It's all out of love. He did not come into the world to condemn, but to save the world, to rescue each one of us. The second truth that we hear is that he deals with sin directly. He deals directly with our sins. I think that one of the biggest problems in the church is that when we fail to directly deal with sin. Instead of confronting the actual problem or maybe the actual people involved, we make it general to the entire church because, God forbid, we actually go to the source. God forbid that we actually address that sin individually. Just by way of illustration of this, read a story recently. There was a proposed bylaw in a town in Ontario, Canada, that prohibited loud sounds within the city limits. And this rule would have banned yelling, shouting, hooting, whistling, or singing, as well as any sound over 50 decibels after 9 p.m. This was in the town of Niagara-on-the-Lake. And of course, it just sounds extreme, right? And what did the residents do? They pushed back on this bylaw because it seemed so extreme. Well, eventually it came out that from the mayor eventually revealed that the city council was trying to find a way to squash loud parties at short-term Airbnb rentals. So why not just put a ban on any loud sound after 9 p.m. throughout the city? It takes care of the problem, right? If you're looking for a way to squash loud parties at Airbnb rentals, what should you do? Deal directly with the loud parties at the Airbnb rentals. So often in the church, we can confront sin in a similar way. We might address a side issue instead of the actual issue, or we blame everyone when it might stem from one person or maybe one group of people. Jesus here is not only calling out sin in this church, but he is also setting an example for us to deal directly with the sin, deal directly with the person or with the people involved. I want to point out here that what we're talking about are sins that have begun to affect the entire church. We're not talking about individual offenses here. Those do need to be dealt with. They need to be dealt with case by case. What we're talking about here, we're talking about false teaching and overlooking immoral behavior in the church, which, although it might be caused by a certain individual or caused maybe by a small group of people, it starts to affect the entire church, and it becomes a cancer that spreads throughout the entire body. What does Jesus tell them? Verse 21. He says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. He says, behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. That sounds so harsh and sound so condemning, yet Jesus does not take joy in this. Jesus knows that these sins end in destruction. We see in our lives and in our society that the enemy is so deceptive. Think about what he does. What he does in this church here is he takes beautiful things. He takes the truth of his word, the truth that he speaks to us, and he twists it and allows false teachers into the church and getting us to go down these paths, not holding up God's truth as our standard. So deceptive in the area of sexual sins. Take something beautiful that God has given, sexual intimacy to be enjoyed in the context of marriage, a beautiful gift that God has given to human beings, and the enemy twists it and uses it for people to fall into sin, to fall into the sin of adultery. And what do we see? We see that it always ends bad, always ends in destruction. But yet we see and hear the loving voice of Jesus, that he gives opportunity to repent. He gives opportunity to extend his grace and mercy. 2 Peter 3:9 sums it up this way. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the loving voice of Jesus. He loves this church. He loves these people so much. He loves each and every one of us so much that he will speak the truth in love and call out our sin and call us to repentance, gives us opportunity to repent. And those that do, to those who do repent, those who do turn from their sin, what do we see? The third truth is that we walk in the power of redemption. To those who repent and to those perhaps who have not fallen into these sins that are listed here, Jesus says, verse 24, he says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. But then listen to what he calls them to. He says, only hold fast what you have until I come. He had something to say to the rest. Just hold fast what you have until I come. And he extends this charge, extends even this warning to hold fast. Because here's the reality is that none of us are immune to the sins that are described in these words here. See, this letter here is not just about cleaning up their act. as a church. It's not just so that they look like godly, Bible-believing Christians. They look like a nice, Bible-believing church. That's not the goal that Jesus has for them. I think we can all relate that those of us that have been parents or are parents, that there's disappointment that we experience when our children disobey and suffer from consequences of disobedience. And then you add to that, you feel it even more. You feel embarrassment even more and disappointment even more when someone else witnesses that disobedience, whether it's another adult or another child. And we can all relate to this. We've all been there, you know, that idea of don't you dare embarrass me in front of these people. But Jesus isn't about appearances. His correction is for our benefit. It's for our best. He disciplines, the Bible says he disciplines those he loves. And when we experience that discipline, when we come to him in repentance, this is what he does. He takes our broken pieces and he restores us. Whether you've been one, as you look back on your own life, maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking back on your life, yeah, you know, that description here, going into the deep things, experiencing the deep things of Satan. Maybe you can relate to that. Or maybe you are in a place, maybe you haven't delved as deep into those types of sins, but every single one of us are walking only in the power of God's grace and only in the power of redemption. Not a single one of us are immune to the sins of the world. We're all walking as forgiven, redeemed sinners. I was reminded of this even last night. The thing in our house right now is, I've told some people even recently, I feel like we can't go through 1 week without breaking like 3 or 4 pieces of glass in our house. There's a cup that falls or a pitcher that breaks or whatever it might be. And the parents are so frustrating. You're sitting there enjoying your dinner and there it goes right on the, you know, and it's even worse when it's like a glass of milk because you got the milk to clean up and the glass. Can get so frustrating and you blame the kids. Come on, kids. Last night I was trying to do something nice and cook some popcorn on the Whirly Pop on the stove, and I went to go get a measuring cup out to melt some coconut oil, and my hands were a little greasy and pull it out, and that measuring cup just went right on the counter, right on the floor, and just shattered all over the floor. And those measuring cups, they're thick. And shards everywhere. So frustrating, so frustrating. And just reminded in that moment that, wow, not a single one of us are immune. Spiritually, when it comes to sin in the church, sin in our individual lives, none of us are immune to the sins of the world that the enemy could easily come in and deceive us. That's why Jesus calls this church to hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you have until I come. But by God's grace, we walk as forgiven, redeemed sinners. We're also in our house into nursery rhymes lately for obvious reasons, ages of our kids. Reminded of the one of the Humpty Dumpty, you know? What a sad story when you think about it, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. End of story. How sad. Just picturing it. An egg splattered on the ground, falling off that wall. I looked into this, the reasoning behind this. Apparently, in the 17th century, Humpty Dumpty was used as slang to describe a dull person. Exactly like an egg, if such a clumsy person would fall down from a wall, this would be an irredeemable thing. How sad, right? But I also heard recently a sequel to a Christian sequel to Humpty Dumpty. Listen to this. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, he might put us together again. We all find ourselves like that egg splattered on the ground. By the grace of God, he comes and he puts us back together, picks up our broken pieces and redeems us. And calls us then to hold fast what you have until I come, just like he did to this church in Thyatira. And as we come now here in just a moment to receive the Lord's Supper, we're all reminded of the one who searches mind and heart. And so easy, even in the church, it can be easy to come on a day like today and look around and some maybe to think, you know what? I think over this past week, I think I was a pretty good week. I think I'm pretty good. And others of you that maybe are coming, man, I blew it again. I feel like Humpty Dumpty fell again. But we all have the same solution, whether it's the sin of self-righteousness or feeling broken in your sin, broken in your failures. He came to our wall. He died for our fall. He is the one who puts us back together by his grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate today in the Lord's Supper. As we prepare to come, please hear these words.